Our lesson today has to do with the Apostle Paul being shipwrecked, as we read in the book of Acts. And so we'll be reading that passage of Scripture. About Paul's shipwreck. I don't have that on the screen. It's such a long passage of Scripture, but I want to read it to you, and I want you to think about the song that we just sang, and there are several thoughts in that song that actually come from the things that are recorded for us in Acts, the 27th chapter. So let's open our Bibles to Acts 27, and I'm going to read that chapter. It's a long chapter, I realize that, but I want us to get that background of what's going on in Paul's life at this particular time. Remember that he had appealed to Caesar, and so because he appealed to Caesar, the Jews or the Romans are sending him to Rome to meet with Caesar. And so it says how they got there in verse 1 of chapter 27. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan court named Julius. And embarking in an Adrenium ship, which is about to sail in the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. And the next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. All of these things are very significant as far as Paul is a prisoner. He's in chains. And yet he is treated very kindly by the centurion that he is in custody with. Verse 4, and when we went out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary, and when we sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. And when the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, he put us aboard it. And when he had sailed slowly for a good many days, and with difficulty had arrived off of Candace, since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete of Salome. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a certain place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. And when considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a season to put out to sea from there if somehow they should reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing northeast and southeast, and spend the winter there. And when a moderate south wind came, and supposing that they had gained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind, called Uriel. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, he gave way to it, and we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. And running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship boat under control. And after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables. Now, the song that we just sang about cables, notice this. They used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Citrus, they let down the sea anchor and so let themselves to be driven along. There are many thoughts and phrases along here that I would like to stop and just talk about. And they're in that song that we just sang. Verse 18, the next day we were violently storm-tossed. They began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. So now they're throwing the things overboard that they would use for the sailing. And since there's neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of being saved was gradually abandoned. And when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in the midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. And yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all of those that are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God, and it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. And when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven about the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land, and they took soundings and found it to be be 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for the daybreak. And as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on their pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "And unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. And until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating and having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you shall perish." And having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. And all of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. And all of us in the ship were 276 persons. And when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. And when day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a certain bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind they were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where the two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the bow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, but none of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to the land, and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various mean things from the ship. And thus it happened that they were all brought safely to the land. I know that's a long reading, but it has so many thoughts in it that pertain to what was happening here in Paul's life. And we could make all kinds of observations about the providence of God, about God taking care of him, and all of these things. But that's not the point of this particular lesson. What I want us to think about is the fact of drifting. We never drift upstream or against the tide. Compare faithfulness to rowing upstream. I have the text then here, and I'm not going to read it again, but here it is, Acts 27, 14 through 20. And I love this passage of Scripture, and I love to think about what's happening. Now, I don't know where I got this particular picture, but I think it's interesting. Paul was a prisoner aboard the Roman galley. And Paul is saying to the Roman soldier, if you had listened to me, then you would not be in this danger and in this distress. And so think about that. They needed to listen to what the Apostle Paul told them, and they didn't. What about us today? And think about Paul and his circumstances and the danger that he's in here at this particular time. Now, I want to talk about drifting. It's easy for us to drift away from the things that are found in the Scriptures. We think that, well, that's not going to happen to me, but it's very easy for it to happen. And so we need to listen to the Apostle Paul. We need to listen to the Apostle Peter. We need to listen to all of the Scriptures and do what the Scriptures tell us to do. Have faith in them. That's the point that Paul is trying to make here. And so he says in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 4, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other." I've often thought about that passage of Scripture. When we think that we can do things the way that we think is the best, that's when within the congregation we become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. So let's listen to what Paul has to say. Let's listen to God's Word. And don't let your life become shipwrecked. We can easily do that. But don't let your life do that. Follow what God has said. Do what God tells us to do. Think on God's Word. Meditate upon God's Word. So many people's lives get shipwrecked and get lost at sea, and we need to be careful that we don't do that. Well, are we drifting spiritually? Hebrews 2:1 says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Listen to God's word. We must listen to God's word. We must be faithful to it. Things we should know about drifting. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you're in a boat or a raft and you're drifting along with the flow of the water? I remember that one of my teachers when I was in high school, that's a long time ago, but I can still remember the story. And he was in the Navy, and he decided one day he was going to get out. He was a very good swimmer. He decided he was going to get out of the boat and just enjoy the sea. And so he laid back on his back, and he was just floating, and he wasn't paying any attention. The first thing he realized, he was 2 miles away from the boat that he had gotten off of. So he had to swim back. Fortunately, he was a strong swimmer, and he was able to do that. My point is that when you're drifting, you don't realize how fast you're going, and you don't know what's happening. So drifting requires no effort. You just drift along. Doesn't take any effort. Doesn't take any energy. You just drift along. Just stop rowing or tacking against the wind, and the boat will drift. Now, I don't know whether you know, when I was reading through the book of Acts, one of the things I ran into was that sometimes they would tack and sometimes they wouldn't. If you tack against the wind, you can actually make the sails pull you even though the wind is not doing what you want it to do. You can go this way and that way and tack back and forth and make your destination. And so just stop rowing or tacking against the wind, and the boater will drift. He will drift away from where he wants to go. He'll drift away from what God wants him to do. We must be very careful that we just don't drift along. Also, keep in mind, we must stay alert and awake. How many times have you ever been out on a boat and you just kind of forget what you're doing, and the first thing you know, you have drifted off the course that you're trying to follow? So we have to stay awake, have to stay alert. I like the passage in the book of Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verses 1-3, where the writer is writing about the angel of the church in Sardis. And he wrote, "He who has 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, say this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what that you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, it will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you." Very simple passage of Scripture, with lots of thought and lots of meaning. And I think most of it that you can look at and you can read and say, I understand what he's saying. That spiritually, if I am not paying attention to what we're doing, I realize sometimes that we don't do as good a job of teaching as we should. We don't encourage people and get them as excited about the Scriptures that we should be. The other evening, the lesson that we had was from Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, about the dead bones in the valley, in the country there. And I was talking to somebody about it, and they said, I've never heard that story. I've never read it. I've never seen it. Somewhere along the line, we have not been teaching like we should have. That person has been a Christian for 20 or 25 or 30 years. They've never read Ezekiel 37. I'm not going to tell you about it today, but go home and read it when you get home and think about it. as Matt commented in class this morning, we had a good lesson on that Wednesday evening. So be alert. Study. Think about the scriptures. Find out what you need to study. Learn God's word. I was thinking this morning as we were studying there in Luke, the different passages of scripture that relate to the destruction of Jerusalem. Many of those passages that Matt made reference to are in that Old Testament description of judgment. And we don't even know them because we haven't paid any attention to them. We haven't studied them. We need to study God's word. Find out what it says. We must have that to help us stay awake as Christians in Christ Jesus. Things we should know about drifting. It is an unconscious process. We just drift without realizing that we're doing it. We'll look up and think, how did this happen? How did I get here? And so it's an unconscious process. So when you say, well, I don't drift, you think about it. Maybe you do. It's an unconscious process. It is possible to drift unaware in a boat. It's possible to drift in our spiritual life. So let's think about our lives. What should I do so that I don't drift in Christ? That I don't drift from one area and one element of faith to another? It's possible to drift without even realizing it in our spiritual life. So, things that we should know about drifting. We never drift upstream or against the tide. Have you ever been in a boat and you think, well, I don't want to go very far, but I would like for the water to carry me. And the only way you can do that is that you can drift downstream. You're not going to be able to drift upstream. You never drift upstream or against the tide. So compare faithfulness to rowing upstream. The Christian life. How am I going to drift? How am I going to get where I want to be in my spiritual life? I've got to liken it unto rowing upstream. If I just going to drift along without any tension, then I'm going to end up downstream. And so Peter suggests to us, you must constantly be adding to your faith. We all know this passage of scripture, but it's so important. Add to your faith. Know for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. I am so thankful that God in his wisdom wrote such a passage of scripture that reminds us that we need to be growing, adding to our faith so that we'll be doing what God would have us to do. Thus you must continue to grow. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 25, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises, notice that word, exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. when you were running those races in the times of Paul, you received a wreath that they would put upon you. That's not the way we do it today, but that's the way they did it back then. They do it then to receive a perishable wreath. Everyone who runs like they should is able to receive this reward. Jude 1 verse 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith. We never drift upstream or against the tide. The moment you stop growing, you start going backwards or downwards. Drifting or obeying. In the book of Acts, as you study the Apostle Paul, I do not know how tall Paul was. I don't know what his facial features were. I do not even know how old he was when he first obeyed the gospel. I don't know those things about Paul because they're not revealed. We don't have a picture of Paul other than what's in the scriptures, the description of him as far as words are concerned. From this, I can draw a picture. And I think sometimes that the picture of Paul being on that ship just before they were shipwrecked and warning the son, you should have listened to what I told you. I think we can see some things about the nature of Paul, but we don't know what he looked like. But I do know that when he was confronted with the gospel of Christ, Ananias came to him and said, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's found in Acts 22, verse 16. That's a passage of scripture that I think every Christian should have written in the front of his Bible so that he can always find it. It's such an important passage. Then in Acts 8, we have the Ethiopian eunuch being taught by Philip. And as they're going along and Philip is teaching him about Christ, the eunuch says to Philip, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And so I ask you today, if you believe with all of your heart, the eunuch replied, I do. How about you? How do you react to this? And I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I haven't done a lot of teaching today about the Son of God. Most of you know who he is. Most of you know that through him we have forgiveness and redemption. And so what I'm doing is encouraging us to think about the Apostle Paul. The faith that he had, the dedication that he had to doing what God would have him to do. He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. When Ananias told him, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Paul responded. Paul did that. If you're here today, as you look at this story of Paul, I want us to realize that it's very accurate. As we think about the ship and how the ship responded to the storm, all those things, those are very accurate. We need to think about what Paul went through, what Paul experienced. We need to realize that he did his best to serve God in all circumstances. If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, think about what God told Paul. Think about what the scriptures say to you. You need to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we will stand and sing the song in just a moment. When we do that, if you need to respond to God's invitation, if you need to come and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ and I want to be baptized into Christ, we encourage you to do that. If you're like what Paul was saying, the storms of life being very, very difficult. If I'm living in a situation like that, maybe I need to come forward and say, brethren, pray for me and help me that I'll not be lost in the storms of life. Think about that. Respond to God's invitation as together we stand and sing.